Right, we're looking at Isaiah chapter 6.
That's not me. Isaiah chapter 6. Let's just read the whole of the chapter, not a long chapter. Let's read. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, with the while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the Lord, the King rather, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my tongue with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here am I, send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed." Then I said, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." Well, I think we all agree we're living in quite remarkable days, aren't we? Just considering even the events of the last week, remarkable times, the shaking that's been going on in the nation. But then this week, to see such change taking place. We're living in a time of tremendous change, where we have a new Prime Minister, a new sovereign. I don't think that's ever happened before in the same week. I'm not sure, but I very much doubt that. So we're living in times of tremendous change. And here we have a passage which is paralleling what we're facing, really. King Uzziah was a good king. Let's just read something about him from 2 Chronicles 26. 2 Chronicles 26. And the people, beginning, and all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old. He was another one that knew what it was like to reign from a young age. Our queen was 25 when she came to the throne. This man was 16. And made him king in the place of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah, and the king sat with his father. Now Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years. Another long reign. So you can imagine the state of Israel at the time. Here was a king that had reigned. There was tremendous prosperity in the land at the time. There was great innovation. If you go and read, for example, that chapter, if you go and read verse 15, in Jerusalem, he made engines of war invented by skillful men to be on the towers and on the corners of for the purpose of shooting arrows and great stones. His fame spread afar, for he was marvelously helped until he was strong. So we can see this is a time of great innovation. It's a time of prosperity. There was prosperity in the nation at the time. And we have to be honest, there's quite a lot of prosperity in our land. Although the cost of living crisis and all the other difficulty, we cannot say we are a poor nation. When we compare ourselves to what other nations face, we are a very prosperous nation. And there's tremendous innovation that's taken place during the Queen's reign. We've seen tremendous changes. She saw tremendous changes. And yet by God's grace she was able to adapt. So the king, and then it goes on to say, in verse 4, he did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all his father Amaziah had done. So here's a man whose God's verdict was that this man did, he wasn't perfect, he wasn't as good as David, but he did right in the sight of the Lord. And God gave him that commendation. In Chronicles, you can read the same in 2 Kings as well. And the same in our Queen. Our Queen has had a righteous reign. We have to acknowledge that this morning. Does that mean that she is responsible for the ills of the nation, for the way there's been a tremendous moral decline in the nation? A departing from the faith? Well, I would say no, that's not the case. Because even in this day, if you go to 2 Chronicles 27, you will see that although the king had an influence, it wasn't sufficient to stop a spiral down in this day. Go to 2 Chronicles 27. The next king after Uzziah was Jotham. But Jotham actually started reigning before his father died. His father got leprosy and was isolated, and Jotham had to take the reins. So Jotham was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. He did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah had done. However, he did not enter the temple of the Lord. That's another story. But the people continued acting corruptly. That word corrupt means decay. It's to do with death and destruction. And all around us we see something of that moral decay. Despite the righteous reign of our Queen, despite her standing very clearly for her faith, her Christian faith, she has, in a sense, who knows whether the Lord has used her to restrain something of darkness in the land. One day we'll know that. And I suspect it would be a lot worse if we had a different queen or a different king on the throne over the last 70 years. So we see parallels, back to Isaiah 6. A tremendous parallel here. And I just sense as well that the Lord was pleased to take her quickly. Just take her quickly, no suffering. I just had that sense that when you heard that, it was so sudden, wasn't it, in a way? And then to see the rainbows. The Lord was pleased. But I know she wants the Lord to have all the glory. So what are the dangers when we lose a monarch? When there's a vacuum, in a sense. Well, things move quickly, I know, we've now got a king. But there are always dangers when there's a leader is dies, or there's a removal of a prime minister, you name it. There's always a danger. The biggest danger is, of course, that the next one is a lot worse. That's one of the biggest dangers. And all friends, we need to pray for Charlie. We need to pray for him. Praise God, he hasn't been able to change it to defender of the faith. At the moment, I think yesterday I heard it was defender of the faith. Because friends, there is only one faith. Let's understand, let's don't get swept away by the secularist agenda which says all faiths are all equally valid. Friends, there's only one living faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith which he imparts to our hearts as we look to him. Other faith is a dead faith. They don't give life. There's no deliverance in them. But our faith, the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, given by him, saves us eternally and gives us life. Friends, let's not equate the two together. There's only one faith. Let's pray that the next sovereign stands for the faith and doesn't give way to sentimental views that we see all around us. And that's the next, that's the danger. That the next thing, we see it if you go through the book of Kings and Chronicles, we'll see that quite often a good king was followed by a bad king. More than not, it was a bad king by a bad king. But sometimes you saw Hezekiah was a tremendous king, very, very good king. The Lord was delighted with that man in so many ways, and yet his son after him, Manasseh, was one of the worst kings that Judah ever had. So we know that a real danger is what comes next. And oh friend, we need to be praying for him, for the nation, because the king, the queen has an influence. by what they stand for. I know he's going to be hopefully further curtailed in what he can say, but he has been quite outspoken in many ways, or in many things that are right off beam often, including things about Islam as well. And the second danger is this. Whenever a leader is removed from the throne, there are always forces at work seeking to take hold of a nation and take it on a certain route. We have to understand, we live in a spiritual dimension, friends. And there are powers at work that are seeking to take the nation further away from the Lord. Now we see in the Old Testament a sort of physical outworking of these things. Just give you a couple of examples. Solomon was meant to be king. God had said to David, this is the next man I want on the throne. He wasn't the eldest, but the Lord had chosen him. And yet, Adonijah, the older son, took it upon himself to get a crowd of people around him and announce himself as king. You can go read it. I think it's in the beginning of 2 Kings. Go and read it for yourself. So here was someone trying to usurp the purposes of God. And that is what the forces of darkness want to do. Now we don't have an Adonijah today, someone who wants to be king. But there are forces that would try and take us on a different route as a nation, that try and take us further away. We are away from the Lord in many ways. But it could be worse. And the enemy's intention is to make it worse. And to take advantage of things like this and to move us further away. Another example, this was another example, Rehoboam and Jeroboam after Solomon died. But this time it was God's doing. God had said, I'm going to take 10 tribes and wrest them out of your hand of Rehoboam because of Solomon's sin and give it to Jeroboam. So there we see something similar. But you can see this in scripture. And I suppose the key thing on my heart this morning is, how do we respond when events like this take place? What is to be our response? Well, friend, we're just going to look at Isaiah and see how he responded. It begins, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I sat down and I wept and I cried and I cried away, all the sentiment of the day. It doesn't say that, does it? He saw the Lord. And he saw the Lord because he was looking to the Lord. This isn't some random event where Isaiah all of a sudden was sort of weeping for the king and all of a sudden it came upon him. I don't believe that. He was a man that was in the Lord's presence, seeking the Lord daily, in the Word of God. Knowing what God was doing and saying, or trying to at least seek God for what God was saying at that time. So he was looking. So my first thing to say is this, we need to be looking to the Lord at this time. Don't look to our rulers. Yes, we need to pray for them. Yes, we need to encourage them or whatever. But we look to the Lord. Because when we're looking to the Lord, first of all, we're looking up. We're looking away from the circumstances. The throne of our God is an eternal throne. And it's a lofty throne we read here, high and lifted up. It's not like the throne of earthly kings. In fact, our God is the God who puts earthly kings on the throne. He puts them there and he removes them. You know, and God wants us to understand this. There's been such a deviation, I think, in the church over the last 20, 30 years or whatever. Where we've sort of emaciated God. We've removed from him something of the power and the authority that he does actually have. God rules in the affairs of men. And Nebuchadnezzar had to understand that. Let me just read, again, a well-known passage, but I'll read it to you. Because Nebuchadnezzar had to come to this understanding. Until he came to that understanding, God was not going to put him back on the throne. So in Daniel chapter 4, I think it is. At the end of Daniel chapter 4. At the end of that chapter, it says, at that time, this is after the several years, I think it was 7 years where he was going mad, basically. He lost his mind. God had taken him out and judged him and brought him to this place. But at that time, my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom. And my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out, so I was re-established in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, honor, exalt, and honor the King of Heaven, for all his works are true and his ways are just. And that wasn't what I was going to read. Let's go back to verse 34. But at the end of this period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off his hands or say to him, what have you done? And it says somewhere else in that passage that the Lord raises up rulers and puts whoever he wants over kingdoms. The Lord is sovereign. There's been such a teaching that's come into the church which has sort of removed something of that position of God in the sight of the church, and we think everything around us is happening randomly. But God is so disinterested. A far off God is involved in the affairs of the nation. He is at work in the affairs of the nation. That's the whole reading of Scripture. And of course, that's part of the problem. We're not in the Scriptures. And so often we start receiving what the world wants us to think about our God. That he's no different to any other God. Our God is the living God. He's the Almighty One. And he rules in the affairs of men. And Nebuchadnezzar had to understand that. And it wasn't until he understood that the Lord was going to bring him back onto his throne. He had to come to that position of understanding this. Oh, friends, may Charles understand this as well. Like his mother. The queen, at the beginning of her reign, asked the nation to pray for her. Pray for me, she said, that I will be able to fulfill my vows and serve him and the nation. She recognized her position. Oh, may Charles do the same. We need to pray for him then, don't we? So, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. Interesting, the Lord is sitting. He's not alarmed. He's not running around in a panic saying, oh no, who's going to be the next king of Judah? The Lord doesn't panic, friends. He sees the end from the beginning. The Lord knows what he's doing. The Lord was sitting on the throne. Let's don't get into a panic about things. And that's why we keep our eyes upon the one who's never in a panic, who has the answers to everything. Our individual lives, the life of the church, the life of the nation. The Lord knows what's best for us. That's why we need to be seeking him. So we need to see the Lord. But we need to see him as he truly is. Oh friend, it's so important that we see the Lord for who he is. And there's only one way you're ever going to do that. This is a revelation from God. God has to show you, reveal this to you. But he will not do that if you ignore his word. If you decide that this book is not that important, and you might want to dip into it every now and again, he will not show you. I will guarantee it. God expects us to get into this word daily. Because in this word he shows himself for who he is. In this word we will see him sitting on the throne, high and exalted. In this world we will see something of his purposes as he works them out. We will see what he wants for our own lives. Isaiah was a man that was in the Word. This wasn't a random event, friends. We need to see the Lord for who he is. Otherwise, when we're not in the Word, and this has happened by and large in the church, our view of God, our understanding of God is skewed. And it is drawn away. And it starts sort of fitting in with the God of the age, that the influence of the age tends to wants to sort of put out there about our God. Isaiah also saw the Lord in his holiness. Well, friends, we need to see our God in his holiness. He's not a God that tips the wind to sin. He's not like man. Our God is an unchanging God. He hates sin. He hates what it does to our lives. He hates what it does to nations. And he will never pass over it. And the way we need to deal with that, of course, is in Christ. Now Isaiah, as soon as he came into the presence of the Lord in this vision, there was a sense of that uncleanness. But God didn't do that just to beat Isaiah down. When the Lord shows us something of our uncleanness when we come into his presence, it's so that we can deal with it. Because he wants a pure people. Be holy because I am holy, God says. God wants us to be a holy people. Look, we won't be perfect this side of eternity, but be holy. Set your heart on knowing Him, allowing Him to transform you and change Him. And Isaiah was a good man. Oh, this man was very good in so many ways. And yet when he came into the very close presence of God, he could see something more of the uncleanness of his lips. And interestingly, his lips, isn't it? That's the hardest thing we find to control, our lips. I speak as one who is very guilty. You know, we blurt things out from our hearts, particularly when we're under stress, under pressure. We say things. Very hard to control these, aren't they? Unless you've mastered it already. I haven't. And interestingly, this is the thing that the Lord highlighted to Isaiah. James tells us how hard it is to control the tongue. Yet the Lord can give us a victory. Yes, we may fall down from time to time, but the Lord is able to give us a victory. But Isaiah knew when he came into the presence of God, something was not right, and he had to get it right. You see, we need to see the Lord. We need to come into His presence so that He can put things right in our lives. Otherwise, we'll just carry on in our merry way, but of little use to God. Of little use to Him. We need to spend time with Him. Yes, on a Sunday, but in your own time as well. Giving Him time for Him to have dealings with you so that He can indeed change us and make us more like Himself. And I just jotted down a few reasons why we must see the Lord at this time. Let me just go through one or two reasons why it's so important we see. I've not mentioned one of these already. See, if Isaiah hadn't seen the Lord at this time, what would he have seen? He would have seen a nation mourning. He would have seen much sadness. He would have seen circumstances that were leading to great insecurity, possibly. He would have seen things that could have really thrown him. His vision would have been filled with other things. Friends, our vision needs to be filled with the Lord and what He's doing at this time. We need to be looking to Him. See, if our vision is filled with other things, it will cloud our understanding. It will cloud our understanding of events, of what God is doing, what He wants to do. And we will not see what God is doing. You see, these events of the last week, they're not haphazard, friends. They're not random events. God has taken the Queen in His perfect timing. And He's taken her to Himself. God has removed an old Prime Minister, and 2 days before the Queen's death, she was able to do what she does and put Him on His little throne, or her on her little throne. So these are not random events. The Lord is in full control. Okay, it's a naturalistic worldview that has so got a grip upon our world. It's to do with things like evolution, where we think everything is a random, everything happens randomly. Time and chance change things. Nonsense, of course. Time and chance can't change anything. Certainly can't make complex creatures, friends. Impossible. This gives the very laws of science. But that naturalistic view has extended into the way we consider God and how He works. So we think that these things are just all random chance events. Nothing important about them. We've just got to move on. Friends, I believe this is an opportunity for us as a people of God. Above all, to pray that God would use this opportunity to direct the nation even back to Himself in a measure. Let's not be seduced by the powers around that influence our view of things. And again, the only way to guard against that and not be influenced is to spend time with God, to get into His Word, to let His Word mould our thinking, direct our hearts. Because if we don't, we will be seduced by the tremendous forces of darkness that are out there, that have influence in so many areas. I can't even start listing them. We need to see the Lord, friends, because if we don't, we will be outside of His purposes. for our own lives, yes, but even in the life of the nation. We've got some prayer on Wednesday. We're looking to the Lord to see how we can pray for the current events, for the king, for the government. You know, we want to stand with the Lord in this day for his purposes for the nation. We are not going to hopefully just let the forces around just take the nation in a certain direction. The Lord wants his people to fulfill its duty as watchmen and stand on the walls of the nation, crying out to him, calling upon him, seeking his mercy. We don't deserve anything, but we can seek God's mercy. And he's shown a tremendous mercy over the last 70 years of giving us the freedom. Just go calling on him for that. So we need to see him as Isaiah did. Because when Isaiah saw the Lord was able to impart something of his purposes for the nation. The Lord was able to show him and speak to him and give him something to take to the nation. We need to see the Lord so that we will not be discouraged. Let me just read it again. It's a well-known verse from Hebrews 12. I will read it. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, let us run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. That's the living faith. Who for the joy set before me endured the cross, despising its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Lord Jesus is sat down on that throne, friends, never to be removed. And we need to look at him and see him, fix our gaze upon him, so that we will endure, so that we will understand that our destiny is to reign with him if we endure. In fact, the Lord Jesus sitting on the throne, the only time you read, I think, correct me if I'm wrong here, someone at the end, the only time you read when Jesus was not sitting on that throne, when Stephen was martyred. When Stephen was martyred, he said, I can see Jesus. Stand. Ready to welcome him. The Lord stood. Moving on, friends. And the notes. And finally, Isaiah had to hear what God is saying. You see, the Lord didn't show himself to Isaiah, sort of cleanse him, and then send him off. What was he going to go with? He had to go with what God was giving him. He had to go with what the Lord was giving him. And that's such a crucial message for us, isn't it? When we go out and share with people, speak with people, let's look to the Lord first. To the Lord, what do you want to share with this person, Lord? The Lord will open opportunities for us. But let's look to him first. Let's don't presume and just charge in. I've seen people do this, believers do this, charging in with what they perceive to be the thing that's got to be said. It does more harm than good. Let's be sensitive. Let's don't be fearful, but let's be sensitive. Have a godly boldness, that sensitivity to what the Lord is doing. And Isaiah had to hear what God was saying. And it wasn't an easy message. It wasn't an easy message. You see, God showed Isaiah the state of the nation. It was a nation that were hearing but weren't hearing. Seeing but not perceiving. And not understanding. A nation that had hardened his heart against God. Now that describes us as a nation so clearly. We have, by and large, hardened our hearts as a nation to the living God. And God didn't tell Isaiah, well, don't tell them that, you might upset them. No, just keep that out of the way. We'll bring that up at another time. God knows how to bring such a message. And don't presume that you or I are the ones to do it unless the Lord really shows you. And may the Lord raise up Isaiah today to bring that message. And you know, Isaiah's name means Jehovah, the salvation of Jehovah. Isn't that wonderful? Here was a man bringing a message of judgment upon a nation, but his name meant the salvation of the Lord. So the Lord was bringing the message that was going to expose and reveal something of the state of the nation. And we need to have such a message today. We need it in the church. We need to see ourselves as the Lord sees us. And we need this message in the nation as well. And that's part of what we pray, of course. The Lord raise up voices like Isaiah. Raise up churches that will speak something of these truths. And bring the truth to the nation. It was the same with Jonah, of course. You see, Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because he knew what God was like. He knew that even though he was going to bring a message of real harshness, and God is going to wipe Nineveh out in so many days unless you change. But he knew what God's heart was. He knew that God was a compassionate God and didn't want to do that. God's desire was not to destroy Nineveh. His desire was to get them to turn. Even though he said that word. You see, sometimes we have to bring words that are not very nice. Because it's only then that we see ourselves who we really are and understand the seriousness of our position. That's individually and corporately. And if you're sitting here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, you're in a perilous place. You're under the wrath of God still. God's wrath remains on you. And there's only one way to come out of the wrath of God, friend, is cast yourself on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can deliver you. He's the only one that can save you. Don't put your trust in princes or men or horses, as the Bible says. Put your trust in Him. He is the only deliverer that we have. He is the only deliverer for you. And I, individually, he's the only deliverer for the nation as well. And Isaiah had to go with this message and tell them, go and tell them, go and tell this people. Face them with what they are really like. Face them. And of course Isaiah said, well Lord, how long have I got to do this for? Do I have to keep telling them that? Or is it awkward? I don't really want to keep reminding them of how bad they are. And he said, how long? Verse 11. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until. And it's not very pleasant reading. God had further judgments to bring upon the nation. Until cities are devastated and without inhabitants. Houses are without people. And the land is utterly desolate. There was more to be done in judgment before the people would turn. Before God's purposes could be further established. And I believe that's the same for this nation. We have not turned. We have not looked to the Lord. Tragically, the church, particularly I'm thinking of the established church, but other churches as well, who the nation considered to be the church, have not even contemplated the God is shaking. They won't even contemplate it. But it doesn't deflect God from what He is doing. God is shaking. God will shake more, I believe. And He is as we know today. But God does it because He has redemptive purposes for us. Even when He deals with you and I and brings a disciplining on us, it's always redemptive. It's always because He has greater purposes for us. It's always because He loves us and He wants to do something more in our lives. It's not because He's a hard taskmaster. Oh friends, get to know this God. He's not a hard taskmaster. And Isaiah knew this, just as Jonah knew it as well. And so we see, and yet the encouraging thing here at the end, and we'll probably finish with this, the encouraging thing, the one word in the whole chapter that encourages me, yet, in verse 13, how long? And the Lord said, yet the Lord had a remnant, yet the Lord preserved some that He was going to use in that day. You see, the Lord yet has purposes for our nation. I believe that. The Lord would not have brought us out of here if He didn't. The Lord yet has purposes for us. The Lord yet has unfulfilled things to do for your life, my life, and in the life of the nation.
but the Lord wants us to stand with him in it. These things are not just going to happen because God has purposes in his heart. He is looking for those to stand with him in this day. Yes, to pray, to seek him, but maybe to be sent and to go. But make sure you are being sent and go and bring his word. But praise God that God always has dealings with us unto something. It's never just to show us how bad we are. Oh my dear, such a bad man, and I'm going to do this to you. No, the Lord deals with us. It may be discipline, and it may be a difficult time, whatever it is, but it's always because he wants us to learn and to grow in him. Yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. Well, friend, may we be something of that stump, that holy seed in the nation that the Lord can use and bring about more of his purposes in the land. And just in closing, go back to 2 Chronicles 27. And I love this because it's about Jotham, the son of Uzziah. How the people must have worried, oh no, what is he going to be like? Now, I'm not saying this is what Charlie is going to be like. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that this is the potential that God has when he has the heart of someone. And Jotham was 25 years old from the beginning when he became king. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. He did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah had done. If only Charles would follow his mother's example and do as his mother has done, the Lord would be pleased. However, he did not enter. He didn't do the mistake. He had learned, praise God, from the mistake that Uzziah had made. And he didn't go into the temple and light the censer and do the job of a priest, for which he got leprosy. He didn't make that mistake. So here was a man that learned. May we pray that Charles, and indeed Liz Truss, learn from the mistakes of those that have gone before them. And don't make the same mistakes. And then we read that, but the people continue acting corruptly. Praise God, that didn't put him off. The people continued acting corruptly, but he still did what was right. Oh friends, no matter what happening around us, let's ensure we set our faces towards the Lord and do what's right in his sight. And pray that our leaders will do the same. He built the upper gate of the house of the Lord, and he built extensively the wall of Ophel. Moreover, he built the cities in the hill country of Judah, and he built fortresses and towers on the wooded hills. It was a short reign, but it was a substantial reign. It was an effective reign. God used this man. He fought also with the king of the Ammonites and prevailed over them, so that the Ammonites gave him during that year 100 talents of silver, 10,000 cores of wheat, 10,000 of barley. Oh, we need plenty of wheat at the moment, don't we? Maybe a lesson here for us there. The Ammonites also paid him this amount in the second and in the third year. And then this is the verse. So Jotham became mighty because he ordered his ways before the Lord his God. Oh friends, pray with all your heart that our leaders will order their ways before the Lord. They may find that difficult, but if there's one or two amongst them that know the Lord and can direct them in a certain way, may that be something of a testimony that we have to some of our leaders, that they will begin to order their ways before the Lord, our God. The Lord is still our God, friends. And God still sees this nation in a certain way, not because we merit it, because he has done things in the past, and he remembers the blood of the martyrs. He sees how the gospel went out from these shores. But he needs the church to wake up and to work with him. So friends, let's make sure that we are awake and we stay awake and we stand with him in these days of real change, but real opportunity as well. Let's pray we don't miss opportunities as well. Let's pray. Oh Father, we want to thank you for the example that we have here of Isaiah, who didn't get swept away by the sentiment of the day and all the sadness that is around. Yes, we have a sadness in our hearts, and and so on. But Lord, Isaiah saw you. He saw you as you really are, in your lofty position, in that one who is the King of the nations, the Eternal One. Oh, Father, help us to see this. Forgive us when we diminish you by believing the lies of even the church around us, some at least that will say that you're not in this position anymore. Oh, Father, you are the Eternal King. Help us to never forget that. Help us to fix our gaze upon you at this time. But help us also to stand with you in what you're doing. Help us to discern increasingly what you want us to be doing individually and corporately. Help us to pray on Wednesday as we pray for the nation, that we will truly stand with you in these momentous days, so that your purposes, your good purposes for this nation might yet be established. Father, help us. Give us resolve of heart. Here we pray. Amen.